3644. Yes, all you do, call on your phone. That's correct. All right. You are listening to the Pinckney to Pinckney Show. I am the Reverend Edward Pinckney. I want to tell you today we are going to have a magnificent show. I'm just happy to be alive today. We have been fighting and fighting and fighting. We're fighting for equality for all. We're fighting for the TIs, the target individuals. We're fighting for justice for all. The NAACP themselves have proven to be sellouts. They're out of touch with the community. They've been pimping inside our community. They've been receiving dollars from the corporations. They have been receiving money from Wells Fargo, Bank of America, General Motors, Ford Motor Company. You name it, they have received it. And it's time that we say no more to them. It's time that we make them either put up or shut up. It's time for Ben Jealous to resign and the executive board. And also, we want their 501c3 nonprofit status revoked. We want to show them what we're made of. For years, they've been inside our community, being a buffer for the corporations and for government. You never, ever hear them filing a civil rights complaint anymore. They do not file any civil rights complaint. If you check the internet out, they're being sued by more than 10 to 15 different branches across the country. Tracy Jackson out of Houston sued and won a $300,000 lawsuit. We're in the process now of filing a class action lawsuit against the NAACP for racketeering under the RICO Act. Believe me, they are or is what they is. So we are going to have to challenge them on a level that they can understand. The only thing they understand is to fight back. We had the opportunity to picket, boycott the NAACP. April 3rd, we was in Washington, D.C. April 4th, we was at the national headquarters. The first time in history anybody has ever picketed the NAACP. We was there, and we was there in numbers, just to show them how serious we are about what we do. We need to put more pressure on them to break them down. We need to have, on one day, have everybody to picket every single branch office in the United States. They're losing members left and right. We have now 6,927 people who have burned their NAACP card. They're on a membership drive right now, and nobody is signing up. People are beginning to understand that the NAACP are nothing but buffers. But I tell you, we have had enough of the NAACP. Well, why don't we sit back now just for a second and get this show rolling, and we can listen to a little Malcolm X before we get started, and I bring on our guest, Minister Ashe. So we're going to do what we do, and listen, just bear with me.
Because you can't eat the roots of a tree and not eat the tree. You can't can't hate your order and not end up hating yourself. You can't hate Africa and not hate yourself. And you show me one of these people over here who have been thoroughly brainwashed, who has a negative attitude toward Africa, and I'll show you one that has a negative attitude toward himself. You can't have a negative attitude toward yourself, a positive attitude toward yourself, and a negative attitude toward Africa at the same time. To the same degree that your attitude, that your understanding of, an attitude toward Africa becomes positive, you'll find that your understanding of and your attitude toward yourself will also become positive. And this is what the white man knows. So they very skillfully make you and me hate our African identity, our African characteristics. You know yourself that we have been a people who hated our African characteristics. We hated our hair. We hated the shape of our nose. We wanted one of those long dog-like noses, you know. Yeah. We hated the color of our skin. Hated the blood of Africa that was in our veins. And in hating our features and our skin and our blood, why, we had to end up hating ourselves. And we hated ourselves. Our color became to us a chain. We felt that it was holding us back. Our color became to us like a prison, which we felt was keeping us confined, not letting us go this way or that way. And we felt that all of these restrictions were based solely upon our color, and the psychological reaction to that would have to be that as long as we felt imprisoned or chained or trapped by black skin, black features, and black blood, that skin and those features and that blood that was holding us back automatically had to become hateful to us. And it became hateful to us. It made us feel inferior. It made us feel inadequate. It made us feel helpless. And when we fell victim to this feeling of inadequacy or inferiority or helplessness, we turned to somebody else to show us the way. We didn't have confidence in another black man to show us the way, or black people to show us the way. In those days, we didn't think a black man could do anything but play some horn, you know, some sound, and make you happy with some songs. And in that way, but that inferior thing, where our food, clothing, and shelter was concerned, and our education was concerned, we turned to the man. We never thought in terms of bringing these things into existence for ourselves. We never thought in terms of doing things for ourselves, because we felt helpless. And what made us feel helpless was our hatred for ourselves. One of the things that made the black Muslim movement grow was its emphasis upon things African. This was the secret to the growth of the black Muslim movement. African blood, African origin, African culture, African time. And you'd be surprised to discover that deep within the subconscious of the black man in this country, he's still more African than he is American. He thinks that he's more American than African because the man is jiving him and the man is brainwashing him every day, telling him, you're an American. Man, how could you think you're an American and you have never had any kind of American treat over here? You have never. 10 men can be sitting at a table eating, you know, dining. And I can come and sit down where they're dining. They're dining. I got a plate in front of me, but nothing is on it. Because all of us sitting at the same table are all of us diners. I'm not a diner, and you let me dine. Then I become a diner. Just being at the table with others who are dining doesn't make me a diner. And this is what you got to get in your head here in this country. Just because you're in this country doesn't make you an American. And you got to go farther than that before you can become an American. You got to enjoy the fruits of Americanism. And you haven't enjoyed those fruits. You've enjoyed the thorns. You've enjoyed the system, but you have not enjoyed the fruits. No, sir. So I point these things out, brothers and sisters, so that you and I will know the importance in 1969-65 of being in complete unity with each other, harmony with each other, and not letting the man maneuver us into fighting one another. I say that again, that I'm not a racist. I don't believe in any form of segregation or anything like that. I'm for the brotherhood of everybody, but I don't believe in forcing brothers upon people who don't want. As long as we practice brotherhood among ourselves, and then others want to practice brotherhood with us, we practice it with them also, we're for that. But I don't think that we should run around trying to love somebody who doesn't love us.
You are listening to the Pinckney and the Pinckney Show. I am the Reverend Edward Pinckney. That was Malcolm X himself. Malcolm X's grandson was murdered in Mexico. Right now they're saying they don't know who done it. But we all know that he had been targeted by our government. We know that our government is out to destroy us all if they can. We have to stand up to this. We have to protect each other, stand together, fight together, do things together. Let them know that we will not be pushed around in this country. They're targeting people, millions and millions of people. This is what they're doing. But listen, I have a very, very special guest today. He's a good friend. He's my brother. He's from Columbus, Ohio. And I want him to know that we love him here. And we're going to do everything possible to listen to what he has to say with open ears. Minister O'Shea, are you there?
Yes, I'm here, my brother.
How you doing today?
I'm blessed and highly favored, and so are you.
Hey, as I tell you, it's an honor today to have you on the show. I tell you, I've been thinking about you all week, and this incident had comes up with Malcolm X's grandson, and I tell you, they're trying to sweep it under the rug on all angles. You know, nobody has a clear story, but we don't want to hear about that right now. Let's hear about what you got to say.
Well, it all ties together. I'm here to tell you about the economic rights movement. The economic rights movement. What we are doing here, based out of Columbus, Ohio right now, is an international movement. It's akin to the abolitionist movement that was started by runaway slaves like Frederick Douglass and Harriet Tubman and Sojourner Truth. It's akin to the civil rights movement that was started by Dr. King and Rosa Parks and the Montgomery Improvement Association in 1957. It's akin to what happened with the Pan-Africanist movement with Kwame Nkrumah. It's akin to what happened with Malcolm X. We're having a movement, and it's called the Economic Rights Movement. We have a page on Facebook. You can apply to be in the group. It's a closed group because we only want the serious-minded people. If you're not serious about economic empowerment for yourself, your children, and your community, don't even apply. Don't even bother to mess with us right now. The Economic Rights Movement, it's part of the overall human rights movement, the abolitionist movement, like I said, the civil rights movement. All of those were holy movements by the Most High, by whatever name you call the creator and sustainer of the universe. Now we have the economic rights movement. Well, people are telling me, well, Minister O'Shea, well, first of all, you don't have any economic rights. Well, that's the same thing they told Frederick Douglass and Harriet Tubman and Sojourner Truth when they went to free the slaves. They said, we don't have any freedom rights. Well, they did have freedom rights, but they didn't know it. And as they began to agitate for their freedom and run away, the abolitionist movement caught on fire, and the Almighty brought a civil war on this nation that killed millions upon millions upon millions of white people from the North and from the South for the sins that they had done to our people. We came along down the road. We had the civil rights movement. They told Dr. King and Rosa Parks, well, y'all just troublemakers. It's all right to sit in the back of the bus. It's all right to not be able to vote. We don't have any civil rights. We're not entitled to civil rights. Well, guess what? We got our civil rights. We've got a president that looks like us, whether you agree with him or not, all the time. He looks like us, and we have civil rights. We have the franchise, which is the vote. We have the equal accommodations under the law. We have black mayors, congressmen, senators, city council people. We have civil rights. Now we need some money. As I tell the young people and the kids, we need some cheddar. We need some cheese. We need our reparations, and we need repatriation. The economic rights movement is a movement that's the spiritual outgrowth of the abolitionist movement. It's a spiritual outgrowth of the civil rights movement. It's the current phase of the human rights movement, the overall picture. And until we get land, wealth, power, and our economies and our communities under control, we're still going to be second-class citizens, as Malcolm was talking about in the opening piece that you talked about. We're sitting around the table, and we're not dining. The diners, the Americans are dining, but we're not diners. We're just observers. So until we get our economic rights, which are our God-given rights, whether you call God Allah, whether you call him God, whether you call him Yahweh or Ra, whatever you call the Creator, until we get the rights that the Creator has given us economically, we will not be complete human men and women on the face of this planet. So that's what we're about. I was glad to see you in Columbus a couple weeks ago. So glad to have you at my home. It was a wonderful visit. I support all the things that you're doing in trying to get rid of the Uncle Toms and Aunt Jemimas who are sitting on top of us in the various organizations, especially the NAACP, because we aren't going to be able to do all that we do as long as we've got enemies in the camp. So it's, the best thing to do is to expose them. There's a scripture in the Bible that talks about exposing those who bring divisions among you. And that's what you're doing, so you're just doing what the scriptures are telling you to do. The economic rights movement is one where we want to first have a conference, three or four states. I talked to Brother Jonathan Bowles in Indiana. He wants to include his states. We start out with Ohio, Michigan, and Illinois, and now we're including Indiana. We want to have a conference. We're going to talk about that conference in Gary, Indiana, on June 14th at the Juneteenth celebration in Gary, sponsored by Brother Jonathan Boyce and the people in Gary, Indiana. They have this every year. We're going to have the celebration, and then we're going to have a meeting after the celebration where we talk about the economic rights movement and what we want to do. Number one, we want to tell President Obama that we will help him get rid of the Republicans in the 2014 election if he will help us pass H.R. 40 that Congressman John Conyers Jr. has been putting up for so many years, a bill for reparations to study how slavery affected us and to start that whole process. And if he will sign an executive order for reparations, well, he signed a lot of executive orders. He has a lot of agendas for gays, for Italians, for handicapped children. We need a quote-unquote black agenda, an African agenda, an agenda that deals with our communities, that puts our kids in college, puts funds and monies in our pockets, that lets us allows us to control our communities. So we want a black agenda from him. If he will agree to this and sign off on this as we present it to him, then we will be willing to help him get rid of the Republicans in Congress in 2014. If he will not do this, then we're not going to help him at all. That's the kind of political savvy that we've got to have, and that's what the economic rights movement brings to the table. Secondly, we want to eventually have a trip to Israel, Arabia, Egypt, and the so-called subcontinent, Nigeria, Kenya, Tanzania, and we want to talk to the people in the motherland about reparations and repatriation, because a lot of the people in the motherland have responsibility for selling us over here into the West, even though, true, there were a lot of Edenites or black people over here long before slavery. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the Holocaust, where 200 million Edenites, that they later called Africans, were enslaved, drowned in the ocean, worked to death, beat to death, whipped to death, lynched to death, raped to death, starved to death. We want to talk about the reparations from all those people who were involved in that process across the ocean, as well as all the 2,000 major corporations here in America, Britain, and Germany, Spain, Portugal, France, that also aided in that. So we want to go in large numbers at one point over to the motherland, talk to the people in Israel. We want to take all the black Hebrew Israelites with us to talk with the Jewish and black Jews and white Jews. We want to take all of the black Muslims who are Shiites, Sunnis, NRI. We want to take them to talk to the people in Arabia. We want to take all the black Kemites, or the Egyptians from here, who worship Ra and who are part of the Maat system of worshiping. We want to take them. And we will tell all these nations in the subcontinent, as well as in Israel, as well as in Arabia, and as well as in Egypt, if you give us the reparations that we deserve for you selling us for 400 years over here, then what we will do, we will pray for you at all of your holy sites. We'll go to Mecca and pray for you. We'll go to Mount Zion and pray for you. Not the Mount Zion, the tourist attraction, but the one that Rabbi Hashua Mariel has found, the brother from Chicago that lives there, the real Mount Zion. We'll go to Gaza, and pray for you. We'll go to the pyramids in Egypt, in Giza, all of the holy sites, and we'll pray for you to lift the curse off of you, and there'll be peace in North Eden, what people call the Middle East. But there'll be peace in North Eden. Some people will repatriate there. Some people will repatriate to the Bahamas. Some people will repatriate right here in America to the communities they live in. But if you give us land and the money, we'll pray for you. The curse will be lifted, and there will be peace. If you don't, we're going to get back on those airplanes and those boats, come back over to the West, and let you bomb yourself into oblivion. So that's part of the economic rights movement. So two parts. Number one, to deal with President Obama. If he wants our help in 2014, then he's got to sign an executive order for reparations and repatriation and deal with those 2,000 major corporations and start to get us our money, the money they owe us for 400 years of slavery in this land, building this country up. They want us to pay the national debt, trillions of dollars. Our children aren't even born. They talk about they owe the national debt. Well, if that's the case, then you owe us for what our grandparents and great-grandparents on down the line you owe us for that. You pay us that, and we'll call it even. So basically, we're talking a two-part strategy. One, to deal with President Obama in 2014. Two, to deal with all the nations that sold us into slavery and financed the slave ships in the Middle East and the subcontinent in Africa. So those are the two parts, major parts, that we're dealing with. Of course, we're doing the local farms right now. We're doing the local gardens. We're doing community gardens. We're demonstrating to get the children into the major universities for free. We're demonstrating to eliminate student loan debt. We're doing all of that. We've been to the United Nations. We've been to Wall Street. We've been to some of the land-grant colleges like Ohio State University demonstrating. We've been to Chicago with Encobra. We've been all over the country talking about what I've just explained to you. I know there are a lot of questions, but basically what I want to conclude with is that the economic rights movement is here. The economic rights movement is here. The economic rights movement is here. You don't have to wait for it.
Hey, that's tremendous. You said you were going to be in Gary June 14th?
Gary June 14th, Brother Jonathan Boyce is sponsoring Juneteenth. You know, Juneteenth was when the slaves in Texas found out that they were free, and they started the Juneteenth celebration. We'll be there. They're inviting me in as a speaker for that celebration, and that will be in Gary, Indiana. Now, at that particular celebration, after that celebration, we're going to have a closed-door meeting, and that meeting will be for all of us who are serious. I'm not talking about nobody playing around. Serious about economic empowerment. Serious about putting our kids through college. Serious about getting land. Serious about getting gold and silver. Serious about getting the things that we need in this life to live and support ourselves and our children. We'll have a closed-door meeting for those serious folks. Some of them you can see on the Facebook page and the Economic Rights Group. We'll have a meeting, and we'll talk about how we're going to get this four-state meeting together, Ohio, Michigan, Illinois, and now Indiana. And that will be in Gary on June 14th. So if you're serious about economic empowerment, we want to see your face in the place.
Well, you know one thing, Minister Shea, I plan to be there. Matter of fact, they invited me to come almost probably about 2 months ago. And I told them that I would come, and also I will be one of the speakers there. And I think we're just going to have a tremendous time. I look at it as an opportunity to bring people together. And like you said, really we only want serious people to come. And as much as I inform them that if they're not serious about what they're talking about, don't invite me. Because I only want to be around people who are serious and willing to fight. And we're going to have to fight for this. Obama and his group is not going to just give it to us. We're going to have to lay it out, show him that we have the power. See, that's what comes with numbers. You have to have numbers to fight. You can't fight if you don't have the numbers, because they will do what they've been doing for years.
Well, you're absolutely right. Dr. Randy Short, good friend of ours, says that all the time. You know, power yields nothing without demand, Malcolm X's quote. We've got to be serious, and we've got to be willing to fight. You know, the price of freedom is death.
That's right.
I don't care what anybody says. The price of freedom is death. You got to die, first of all, through all this carnal nonsense that we had in our former lives of young people coming up. We got to die to that stuff. And then sometimes it's even necessary to give up, lay out your life physically. So we got to fight for what we want, for what we deserve, for our rights, to build our economies. It's going to take a fight. We just can't sit back and think that it's just going to happen. You know, there's no Calvary coming over the hill for us. Guess what? Mm. We are the Calvary.
That's right. That's right, absolutely. And you know what? And that's probably going to have to be our message, because people need to know. They will say the Calvary is coming. No, we already here.
Yeah.
All we have to do is just put it together. People have to get off their butts and start fighting. You know, and here's my message. See, I always tell people, you see, we fight for our children, the future of our children. Even if you don't have any children, you fight for your nieces and nephew, because that's, I think that's where we failed. I think that's where we lost the edge, because there's a lot of people back in them times, they're selfish and cruel, and they only thought about themselves.
Exactly. And that's what you have today with those handkerchief head folks that you've been talking about on the radio before.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's when the NAACP comes in. And they make sure that they don't do anything, and you don't do anything. And if you notice, the media make sure that they be in charge wherever they come.
You better believe it. It's like the Messiah Yahshua told the old-time Pharisees. He said, you stand in the door, you won't go into the kingdom, and you bar the door, won't let anybody else in.
That's right. That's the whole that's the whole game plan. But listen, you got about 90 seconds to say whatever you want, and I want you to know I appreciate you. I plan to see you June the 14th, and we're gonna have a kicking can when we get together.
Yes, sir. I know I'm putting a brand on the movement by calling it the Economic Rights Movement, but that's what was given to me from above. I didn't start it. The Most High started it. I just want to leave people with this. I love you all, my brothers and my sisters. I want you to know that you have to be hope. Just don't keep hope alive, as somebody says. Be hope. Be faith. Be love. You got to be those qualities. You got to exude those qualities at all times. And we in the Economic Rights Movement, we started May 1st, 2010 at the University of Michigan. That's when we kicked it off. We started it, and we're going to continue it until it comes to fruition. We're going to have land. We're going to have gold, silver. We're going to have wealth. We have all the things in the world that everybody else in the world has for our children and the generations to come after us. We are going to have this thing. Either everybody's going to have money and wealth, or guess what? Ain't nobody going to have it.
That's right. Hey, my brother. Minister Shea, we love you, and I'm looking forward to seeing you on June 14th, and let's keep the lines of communication open.
Okay, my brother. I look to see you in Gary, Indiana, June 14th.
All right, my brother. Hey, stick with me, and if you stay with me, I'll let you have the last word.
I'll be here, brother. I'll be here.
All right, my brother.
Thank you.
All right. Dr. Short, are you there?
Yes, I'm here, Reverend Pinkney.
How you doing today?
I'm doing good. I just finished selling 3 ministers on being involved with this Depo Provera struggle. We're going to stop them killing our women and our babies. And this minister was very inspiring that he wanted to sit down and talk with us. So I'm happy about that. But, you know, I've got more serious news to talk to everybody about. May I proceed?
Absolutely. You go right ahead, my brother.
Brothers and sisters, today it brings me great sorrow to repeat the news of May 9th. That a colleague in our struggle, Malcolm Latif Haji Al-Shabazz, died under circumstances that are both questionable and quite tragic. I believe that he was betrayed by government informants. Do not believe the news that you've heard, because the family hasn't even retrieved the body. It's only been since this morning that his mother, Kabila, had finalized her arrangements to go retrieve the body in Mexico City. No matter what anyone tells you about Malcolm X's son, or should I say his grandson,
mm-hmm.
needs to be understood that that boy was a targeted individual. According to Dick Gregory, his mother was targeted, and she has been victimized, and he's been victimized even before he was born. He was a tortured soul, but if you ever got to know him, he had a heart of gold, but he was surrounded by a lot of low-life, vicious people who pimped and hurt him. I thank God that we, you, Reverend Pinckney, Alveda, and some of the other ones, wanted to surround him with some love and some direction. He left this earth with a commitment to support our efforts. I really think that he's not going to leave here in vain, because there's some inspiration and some hope, because people were afraid of his potential if he ever went the right way. Some people may ask why these things happen. I want to remind people in the scriptures, when Jesus was asked why some people who went to give their sacrifices, a tower crashed and fell on them, and their blood was mixed with their sacrifices, which was something that was seen as unholy and unclean in traditional Judaism. And Jesus Christ responded to them by saying, repent and be baptized, lest you likewise perish. In our struggle, we're going to have to be right with God. We have no idea when our souls will be required of us. Brother Shabazz's death was untimely. When I found out that he was in Mexico, you know, Reverend Pinckney, and my mother's in the car driving, I went into 3 days of clinical depression. I was praying, because whenever that happens to me, somebody gets hurt and they die. When I woke up the morning that he passed, you know, Reverend Pinckney, I called you telling you in my spirit I was afraid for his life. Am I right, Reverend Pinckney?
You are absolutely correct. You sure did.
I called Alveda King and asked her to pray for him. We need to understand that COINTELPRO still exists. Targeted individualism and the targeting people is real. It's not a myth. It's not a lie. Dick Gregory says that this boy's mama has been targeted. There are snitches. There are people who pretend to care about the community and they work for forces. I want to remind people in the scriptures, it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are high people, high up, far above whoever took this boy's life that pulled the strings. People far up, high up, controlled the assassination of his grandfather and his great-grandfather and of Dr. King and of Dr. King's brother and Dr. King's mother and Dr. King's niece and nephew of his brother. There are forces against us, and we have to come together in prayer and fasting to be prepared, because they're afraid of a movement. There are people striking all over the country. It's not in the news, but they're striking. There are people marching all over the country, although it's not in the news. There are people who are sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want to let you know that this young man didn't die in vain. We will find out the snitch. We will find out the informant. And this will be made evident before everyone. And there will be no one that will not be found out. The scriptures say your sins will find you out. If you are a black neck, we will find you. Your day is finished. That's what I have to say on that. Now, Reverend Pinckney,
yes,
in New York, hundreds of people turned out to say we love Assata Shakur and we do not support the president or anyone calling a grandmother here on Mother's Day public enemy number one. For this, if you ask me, Obama and his whole cabinet should be impeached. We need to stop killing people, stop making wars on people, stop experimenting on people. Stop putting Depo Provera in people. Stop deliberating over whether Gosnell, who butchered thousands of babies, is guilty or not. If you ask me, he should be strung up tonight. We need to stop this, and we need to stand up for righteousness. I want to go further to say, we went to a rally for Len Stewart. Hundreds of people came. It was moving. It was beautiful to see Ralph. It was beautiful to see Attorney Mimi Rosenberg. It was beautiful to see so many people of so many races and colors coming together for this beautiful woman, Lynn Stewart. And I want you, Reverend Pinkney, perhaps to do the Lord's Prayer for the Shabazz family. Malcolm X's daughter, I anticipated possibly getting a call from her on Friday, but she was so grief-stricken, I don't think she called or could call anyone until this morning. Could you do the Lord's Prayer for me? Because I get upset thinking about this.
Well, you know I will. When I get ready to pray for Lynn Stewart, I will start off with the Lord's Prayer.
All right.
In the meantime, what we will do is just keep moving forward to make sure everybody understands how serious this matter is. This is a matter where we all can come together and do something about it, which is even more important to me than ever before. Yes, I will, and I want people to know that. Just remember that's Malcolm X's son, and we need to put our arms around the family. And I know that we can do it, but we have to want to do it. We just can't. You see, one thing about us, we wait until something happens, then we want to do something. No, it's too late then.
And it's very important to let them know that this boy had been through so much. They tortured him. They lied on him. If Dick Gregory's account is correct, he had to live his whole life being blamed for a crime he didn't commit. I remember literally hugging him as he's crying, saying he felt unforgiven and hated. How could we forgive Obama? How can we forgive Governor Wallace? How can we forgive Gosnell? How can we forgive the banksters? How can we forgive the war machine? How can we forgive the prison industrial complex? How can we forgive the people with the predatory lending? How can we forgive the drug smuggling and the drug laundering and the gun people? And yet this little tortured boy never knew the love or forgiveness of Christ for so many people who say they care. We need to learn how to forgive each other in order to work together. It's very important. I want to say one other thing. Benko made the New York Times to talk about this boy. Benko is the leading force for truth about what happened to this young man, and we will not be stopped. We will be everywhere doing all that we can do. Last but not least, I want to give a word of thanks to Alton Maddox's group, United African Movement, as well as the New Freedom Party for receiving me in New York this week with love and a beautiful honorarium. We talked about Depo Provera and Black Necks and the NAACP, the National Association for the Abortion of Colored People. There will be a video. I will have it for sale. We also look forward. They want you, Reverend Pinkney, in New York, telling them that they must burn their NAACP membership cards. We want to abolish the National Association for the Abortion of Colored People. Last but not least, we want to honor on Mother's Day Tawana Brawley and her mother. And we want to remind people that she has a trial down in Virginia on the 23rd of July. Look to hear from us because we will be in Virginia standing up for Sada Shakur, standing up for Denise Johnson, the woman that was murdered by a police officer, an officer of the U.S. Army, raped and mutilated, and then the family lied to. We're going to be standing up for Elaine Riddick. We will be standing up to say no more abuse of our women, no more genocide in our community, no more Association for the Abortion of Colored People that took $25,000 of a bribe to allow a girl 15 years old, raped, mutilated, smeared in animal feces, and make her out a liar with body fluid from other men, and we're told it's a hoax. Enough is enough. God help us all.
Amen, amen. You are absolutely correct. And we want to make sure that we give these people some love and also Sakura.
And some money.
Yes, right, and some money. We, you know, those of you who have money to send, please send money. We need money in order to operate. But what's even more important, Dr. Short, I want to bring on Ralph. And but before we do, we got to play for Malcolm X's grandson, and we're going to pray for Lynn Stewart, and we're going to pray for my T.I.'s. And what we're going to do, we're going to try to take this thing to a whole different level. We are going to show the world how we can stick together, fight together, stand together without fighting each other. Because that is the weapon that they use against us, and that's how they divide and conquer. So we have to show them that we're different. We have to show them what we're capable of doing. Until we're able to do so, we're going to continue being in the same compromising position that we are in today.
Reverend Pinckney,
yes.
And I want to add, in a spirit of love and community, when my housing didn't work out, I have to say, and I got to figure out how this is done, Brother Ralph came and paid some exorbitant rate for me to have somewhere to stay. I had no intention and Ralph just came and just poured love and looked after me when I was there. In spite of all the pressures that are on him, I want everyone to know, when you hear Ralph Pointer and you hear about Lynn Stewart, the reason folks are standing is because they're a real loving couple. Their family is loving. Their grandchildren are loving. This is what they want to take away from the grandchildren of Ralph and Lynn, is for them to have a loving grandmother. This is something that everyone knows. When you take grandmothers and mothers from families, it hurts the children in ways that can't be repaired. If you can't feel any love for Lynn, feel something for her grandbabies. They were beautiful.
Amen. And, you know, that's tremendous. You know, we love Lynn Stewart. We love Ralph. Ralph is my hero also. He's a man who I plan to be with sometime in June myself, to be there with him and to put my arms around him and let him know that we love him here. And we want people to know that we are serious about what we do. But listen, I got to move on, but I don't want you to leave me. You stay with me, and we're going to do the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to combine them all into our regular prayer for Lynn Stewart, the T.I.'s, and now for Malcolm X's grandson. So the first thing we always do, we're going to pray. And we normally don't start off with the Lord's Prayer, but we will. Father, our Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed
be
thy
name.
Thy
kingdom come.
Thy
will be done in earth as it is
in heaven.
Give us this day
our daily bread,
and forgive us our debtors,
and
we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation,
but
deliver us from evil. For thou
is
the kingdom, and the power,
and the power,
and the glory,
and glory
forever,
forever,
and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
And ever. Amen.
Gracious Father, we come today, first of all, to thank you.
Yes.
To praise your name, to lift you up. To thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace.
You're merciful. That's right.
To thank you for salvation. To thank you for loving us first. Lord, we love you so much. We know that we can't do nothing without you. Lord, I thank you today for all your marvelous blessings, all your past blessings, present blessings, future blessings.
To come.
But most of all, most of all, we like to thank you
what
you've already done.
Yes,
we like to thank you for your son, Jesus. And we thank Jesus for the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you touch Lynn Stewart right now. We ask that
touch
you touch her mind right now. Touch her heart right now.
That's
touch her soul right now. Touch her spirit right now.
Yes.
Touch that cancer that she had. We're claiming that it's gone. She's healed. We're claiming that right now. And that she shall come home. We're claiming it in Jesus' name. But Lord, I ask that you touch my T.I.'s. I ask that you touch the target individuals. Touch their minds right now.
Be with them.
Touch their hearts right now. Touch their soul and their spirit. Give them strength to stand up to this awful government or group of people that's torturing these people. Lord, I know that you can do it because I know that you're a good God. Ain't nothing too hard for you. Lord, I ask that you touch the Shabazz family. There's nothing in this world that we can do for Malcolm X's grandson right now. But there's something that the family can do. You can get right with God. Lord, I ask that you move right now. I ask that you touch them right now. Touch their hearts. Touch their mind. Touch their soul. Touch them. Touch them, Lord, because I know that you have the strength to do so. You said all things work together for the good. to them who love God, them who are called according to his purpose, not Reverend Pinckney's purpose. Lord, I'm claiming it right now. Lord, everybody that's listening, thank you for listening. Lord, I ask that you reach out now. I ask that you give them good health and prosperity. I ask that you put your arms around like you've never done before. I ask that you touch Ralph. Touch Betty. Touch them, Lord. Touch them. That's the type of God that we serve. And I trust you, Lord, and I believe in you. And I say this in your Son, Jesus' name. In Jesus'
yes.
precious name, let us all say amen.
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 And amen. My brother. Ralph Horn, are you there?
Yes, I am, Reverend Pinckney, and I'm listening to every word. And as I have said to Lynn over and over again, we got to get you out so that you can be there and hear Reverend Pinckney pray for you. And as you said, you know God can heal her. Well, your voice is close to God because you are doing God's work, supporting the people. And I can't think of the word, all of this week with the petitions and the help of the people you have spoken to and the letters that are going worldwide and have come down to one thing. They've come down to the prison department headed by Obama. Now, Lynn has been granted compassionate release from the warden in Fort Worth, Texas. The probation officer has come out to visit the prospective home that she will stay in. That is of her son. That has bathroom quiet and near the parks, situated properly, family around her, and they have okayed it instantly. Just a glance told them enough. And where do we stand? We stand as we wait for the Obama Justice Department to okay Lynn Stewart's release. And when I say Lynn Stewart's release, it must be quick because she is dying of cancer, stage 4, and there is no such thing as prison medical care. And as Lynn says, well, she understands it because there's really no such thing as medical care out here. All of us out here know it. And if you're in prison, forget about it. When the prison stands between you and the medical care that they offer, it's no care at all. The sum of those two situations. And this is where we are right now. We're waiting and hoping for Mr. Obama's justice or injustice department to give the sign of to continue to follow the process, the in-house process of the prison situation, the complex, the prison business that has gone and examined Lynn and recognizing her need of compassionate release, or her prison sentence becomes a death sentence. And a death sentence for making a press release is a bit much because when we get down to it, that's what it is. And they denied the blind sheikh his right to a good attorney, or they tried to. And Lynn worked very hard and very effective, but she could not overcome Islamophobia. Just like the lawyers in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and the 50s and right up through today, as Chairman Fred Hampton Jr. explained to us what was happening in the courts in Chicago. No chance of a lawyer representing some of the young black folk who go to court. Well, that's the history of America. And so Lynn could not overcome the injustice system to have a not guilty verdict for her client. She couldn't overcome the Islamophobia to have a not guilty verdict in her own case, and she sits in Dayton jail because of a press release. Everyone should understand that. When they say she passed messages, total lie. They listened to everything she said. They videoed her, and if she had said something, you would have heard it. And what you heard was a press release that she gave through Reuters publicly. That's one of the largest international news services in the world. No secrets, text that you couldn't understand, very straight away message that the Sheikh did not support a unilateral ceasefire against dictator Hosni Mubarak. There it is. An American dictator who never had an election the whole time he was president of Egypt. If you would sign up for an election, you would be disappeared. You would be dead. Your family would be dead. And that was okay with all five American presidents while Hosni Mubarak was president. They all loved him. A dictator. And the blind sheikh wanted democracy for Egypt, and therefore he is in jail. Lynn was his attorney, and they wanted her in jail because she made a press release. Now I'd like to get back to the beginning of the program with Reverend Pinckney and Mr. O'Shea and talking about economic rights in Africa, etc. Last night in New York, there was an event for Ilambe Brath, a great teacher, and he is very ill. And Ilambe Brath had a radio program in New York, and his program talked about Africa, colonial Africa, neocolonial Africa, Africa today, and the economics of Africa, and it was a stunning program. But once he had mentioned Palestine, early on he talked about Palestine, he was taken off the air immediately and given a very late night program. And as he continued to talk about the economics of America, and one of the things I want to be there in June 14th in Gary, Indiana, to explain to people what economic situation, what the economy in America is about. And if you don't have community control, that is control of all of the institutions, economic control in your community, you're a slave. Never mind the slavery of our ancestors. They still have us enslaved because we are enslaved mentally because we don't understand how it works. And I would just like to say briefly, if you buy a loaf of bread or a quart of milk, there's taxes. It goes to the federal government. It comes back in the way of public works, highways, schools, roads, and hospitals, and we get none of it. We don't control our education budget, and the education budget in New York City is 1/20th and 21st largest budget in the whole world, and they use it against us. Our children aren't educated, and they keep the money, and we're 70% of the population, the school population in New York, and we control none of it. We have our pimping politicians, our pimping preachers who never get involved in this struggle, and then they say, why are our children shooting each other? Because nobody taught them better. And somebody who would teach them better, as Ilambe Brath had a program that people listened to and began to understand the economics of the world, their world here and abroad, the diaspora of people of color around the world. And they sacked them, and we sat quietly. We, the people, did nothing. And until we began to understand the economic power that we already have, until we begin to use it with a code of justice, as Reverend Pinckney, a declaration of justice, refuse to support anyone or any organization that does not support us. NAACP, Whirlpool, as Reverend Pinckney has pointed out, or the Democratic Party, as we all know about, as President Obama, that we all know about, and black churches who never step up to the issue that we all know about. And these are the people that we must sit down and talk about. And I hear things about emotions of people. Well, we as a people have suffered an emotional stroke brought on by terrorism. The old Jim Crow, the continued Jim Crow, the new Jim Crow, that's Jim Crow in different clothing, and it was never new, and has always been the same Jim Crow that was covered with subterfuge, smoke and mirrors, but it is still there. And education is one of the biggest problems that our politicians, and I say our, that's a misnomer, the politicians that pose as our politicians, the preachers who talk about issues and don't talk about, you know, bringing the children to the Lord, whichever Lord you have. If somebody can't read, write, and count, you can't teach them anything. And this is the problem we have. We have to turn our back on those who turn their back on us. And remember, it's the Republicans and Democrats alike. And I can go on forever, but I won't. I respect the time that Reverend Pinckney has afforded us to come on and talk about our issues. And I respect and I want to thank people. And I can't thank you often enough, Reverend, for what you've done for Lynn Stewart and what you will continue to do for Lynn Stewart. And I say I look to the day when there's a tour of Lynn and Reverend Pinckney talking about the issues that affect our lives. And we have Mumia Abu-Jamal. We have all of our political prisoners in jail, and we as a people have not supported those who have supported us. It makes me crazy to recognize that these brothers and sisters have been languishing in jail. And one brother, and let me finish with this story, and I can't tell it often enough, one brother, Russell Maroon Schultz, in solitary confinement for 31 years, and Lynn Stewart dying of cancer. And when I told Lynn I have a problem with our meeting, and our original meeting was scheduled for last Friday, the 3rd of June, or May. And when I says, we have a problem because Russell Maroon Schultz has a meeting scheduled that same day in New York, and Lynn said, that's no problem, just cancel the program you have for me. And I did. And when I told Russell's daughter, Teresa Schultz, gee, I'm sorry about that, but we're canceling. She said, well, gee, that's strange, because when I told my father that it was a conflict with the Lynn Stewart Defense Organization, he said, that's no conflict. Cancel my program. And I'm saying, and if we could learn that, these political people behind bars with their death at their doorstep saying, help my brother, help my sister, don't worry about me. Maybe we'd get down the line. So I'm going to wait till June 14th in Gary, Indiana, and we're going to be together and have much time to talk. And I'm going to talk about the right and the fight for community control, how the South won the war, the Civil War, because they got the right to believe in the false notion of white racial superiority, and it was a setup. And how that affects us now, how that affects everyone, how this affected Malcolm X Jr. This is how these things happen. It doesn't happen just in an instant. It happens over generations. So we must begin to understand them and deal with them. And thank you, Reverend Pinckney. Let's remember our brothers, Ilambe Brath, who was a great teacher, who they brought down because he had to work so hard to bring it out. And Reverend Pinckney, watch yourself, because it will bring you down with your hard work. I hear you traveling around the country to Columbus and California and New York, et cetera. You have to stay strong. And remember, we'll see you the 14th, and we will continue this discussion, which they say, inshallah.
All right, my brother. All right. You give Lynn a big hug and a kiss for me, and we will talk soon. I want to bring on my good friend Libby. Libby, are you there?
Oh, how do you do? And I'm looking at bhbanco.org. That's BH as in Benton Harbor, BANCO.org. And the title of the article is Chaos at NAACP Meeting. Marshall Smokes Winston, and this is from Bridgeport, Connecticut. Never a dull moment lately within the ranks of the greater Bridgeport NAACP. By the way, the date of the article is April 23rd, 2013. And Monday night's reorganization of the local chapter included the arrest of one of its members, Wayne Winston, from the Connecticut Post. 20 minutes into the state NAACP chapter's takeover Monday of the Civil Rights Organization's Bridgeport branch, meant to bring order back to a severely divided branch, one of the local members was arrested on an outstanding warrant. Minutes after expressing hope that the intervention by the state chapter would put the local group back on track, Wayne Winston was taken into custody by a state marshal and city sheriff. "We've been trying to get in touch with you for 2 years," State Marshal Charles Valentino told Winston outside the meeting hall at the Messiah Baptist Church. "You've been dodging us." I'm so sorry. The rest of the article is not here.
Well, that's okay. You did a good job, and we're kind of tight on time. But listen, I appreciate you taking the time out, because we know that the NAACP has trouble just about in every branch now. It's all across the country, and we plan on filing this racketeering act on them, put it under the RICO, and bringing them to justice. That's our plan. But listen, I want to thank you again. I got to bring on my brother now, because time is short. Usually at 6 o'clock I have my TI time, but I cannot have TI time without bringing on my man, my brother, my guy, Larry Pinckney. Larry Pinckney, are you there?
Yes, I am, my brother. It is wonderful to hear your voice, and I've been listening to all of the other voices, including Brother Rob Pointer. Yes, I am definitely here.
Hey, you know what? It's an honor and a pleasure to have a man like you on the show, because I guess you give us a little stability, as I would call it. You know, you keep me sane anyway. So, hey, without you, I don't know where I would be. Listen, let's talk a little bit about Malcolm X's grandson. I don't have a whole lot of time, because, like I said, I got to go into my TI time, because if I don't, they might be picking in my house. I know how they are. You know, they get a little excited sometimes, because I can't slight them at all, but you my brother, so I got to take care of you. Take care of your business, my brother.
Well, I'll be very, very brief. With respect to Brother Young, I call him Young Brother Malcolm Shabazz, Malcolm X's grandson. I have to say that, as did Cynthia McKinney, but I have to say as well that his death is a very, very great loss, especially to all of us, especially young people. Young Brother Malcolm was in Mexico in an effort to bring about unity, quote unquote black brown unity, and had been invited to Mexico by activists there. I also have to say this, and that is, the death of Young Brother Malcolm looks extremely suspicious. It seems to have the markings of a CIA hit, CIA/FBI hit. You know, this is when people supposedly get robbed, people by character or person or persons unknown, when people supposedly are involved in quote unquote accidents. Once again, cause unknown, but the end result is always the death, if you will, of the individual or individuals, plural. So I think that what this needs to be a reminder to all of us, black, white, brown, red, yellow folk, is that the struggle is intensifying, and let's not allow this sad event to slow us down one bit. In fact, let's do just the opposite. Let's make sure that we regird our hips, as the expression goes, that we regenerate ourselves and our energies and each other, and really carry on. As I said, of course, the death of young Malcolm was a blow, but as the original Fred Hampton, the original Black Panther Party, said, you know what? You can kill the revolutionary, but you cannot kill the revolution.
That's right. Amen. Amen. My brother Larry, and I know by you are a true and a real Black Panther, and you always have been one, and you will continue to be one. And I am just so grateful. I want you to come back, and I want you to talk about the COINTELPRO, because I got my TIs, and one of the words that I'm using with them, which is so, so important, because I believe that they're under a counterattack myself, and it's not only by the FBI, but also might be by the CIA, because they're doing things to these people that we're going to have to stop, because they might be doing it to you and I. We never
right.
know what they might do if we don't stand up and fight. But, Larry, please don't leave me. Stay with me. I got to have my TI time. And those of you who are out there who don't believe that the government is targeting our people using microwaves and everything else, you better stay on and listen. Larry, love you, man. Take care of yourself.
Love you.
Talk to you soon.
All right.
Ken, are you there?
Yes, I'm here, Larry Pingy. Thank you. And first thing I do, I want to thank you for all you do. I don't know how you do it as one person, but thank you again. And today I want to talk, yes, I am a TI, and I want to talk about, I got a neighbor that's been, you know, he's been targeting me, but he's friendly with me and everything. I went over to his house after they had the Boston bombing, and I asked him, I said, what did you think about the Boston bombing? He said, oh, I guess you're going to tell me the government did that. So I absolutely right. That's what I was going to tell you. So he made a couple of excuses. I told him, go to Alex Jones' show and look at all the information. He wasn't interested in that. So the other day when I went over to his house Saturday, I was cutting my lawn. So I pulled my mower all around and asked him what he thought about Benghazi. He said, well, we need to get rid of that communist dictator we got, blah, blah. He said, I was on a religious show yesterday, and they said that Boston bombing, when they went door to door with the guns on the people, that's what they were doing as a trial to bring that to the whole United States. I said, really? I bet you turned that station off, didn't you? And he just looked at me, so then I pulled on away with my lawnmower and went and cut my grass. But I want to talk about the TIs. Most of the people in this country are being affected by this technology. Whether they believe it or not, they're being affected. So you got to break loose the mind control. Maybe they're not on the level that the what we call ourselves TIs, because we're being tortured. A lot of people are being affected by this technology. And then they all go to church on Sunday because they got these sheepdog preachers that belong to the clergy response team, and they're marching them all right to the FEMA camp. So they better wake up and get alive and wake up to what's going on in our country. This is terrible what they're doing, and it's going to continue until we stop it. And at that, I'm going to let it go because I know you're short on time, and Jeff's number is 7454. And thank you again, Reverend.
Okay, but I'm going to bring on my good friend Dorothy in a minute. But I want to say this to you, Ken. What if I'm sitting here at my desk right now, and I'm listening to people talking about these target individuals. And if I told you, now people always say, well, Reverend Pinkney, you nuts yourself, okay? I accept that, okay? But believe me, I'm a man of God. I believe it's almost impossible for me to be just nuts. So it got to be something else. But listen, people talk about this all the time. They say that the governor will never, ever torture the people here in the United States. What would you say?
I'd say if they'll torture them all over the world in different countries, why wouldn't they torture us? You know, we had General Wynn, or I think he's a general. He said, if we can't test these weapons on our own citizens, we'd be vilified in the press if we did it overseas. So what makes them think they wouldn't do it? They dropped the love bombs from the Obama got a peace prize for being something for, they dropped them peace bombs all over the world, killing kids all over the world. So why wouldn't they do it to the citizens of the United States? People better wake up, because this technology is being used on most everybody, just a different level.
Wow, you know, and you are absolutely right. And I tell you, you know, I'm going to bring on my good friend Dorothy, and she's going to talk about when she was in the service, what happened to her and how it happened, and she's going to say something that's going to shock everybody. I got this email from this person. It says, in 1989, he said, I volunteered for the U.S. Navy. I was assigned a duty station in Alaska. I got there on Valentine's Day, and within 2 months, I was raped for the first time. That means that she was raped other times. The people involved in my raid were military police personnel, security personnel, high-ranking officers. The people that I would have gone to and reported this raid, I never had the opportunity to actually report the raid to anyone. According to the estimate from the Department of Defense, 19,000 servicemen and women are sexually assaulted while serving in the United States every single year. 86% of them never report the assault, too often before seeking justice, threatening their safety, their job, and their future. And I want to tell everybody that's listening, we are in a war. And we're in a war with the people, our government. And on that note, I'm going to bring in my good friend Dorothy. Dorothy, are you there?
Yes. How are you, Reverend Pinckney?
I'm great. How about yourself?
Good. Thank you for having me. First off, for anyone who's interested, there's several books you may want to look to, and one's called Project Soul Catcher, both Volume 1 and Volume 2, Project Soul Catcher, and then the other is The Hidden Evil. Now, in both of these books, they indicate and talk about various type of technologies that are being used, as well as the different types of mind control that have been in use since at least the 50s. But if you go further back even to Nazi Germany was well involved in rape experiments in multiple camps, and those really were brought over through Project Paperclip. And then the doctors went into the different universities, MIT, Harvard, Yale, Stanford, other major institutions, as well as the pharmaceutical companies. Those are predominantly German. Not that all Germans are bad, but as we said.
Well, listen, let me ask you this. When did you start getting targeted? At what age?
You know, I can only suspect that it probably was as a child, because I was raised a Catholic, and again, no offense to Catholics, because I know there are good Catholics. But I was allowed to be raped and brutalized by multiple Catholic members in association to my local Catholic parish and priest, who was sexually grooming me. Nuns were beating on us. And over a period of time, I went through things such as I drowned as a 2-year-old. I was electrically shocked as a 7-year-old pretty severely. As I got older, and mind you, despite all the abuse, and I was raped from 2 to 12 very consistently, both the VA, that's the Veterans Administration, as well as the Department of Justice never dismissed this, even without proof. They already knew it. And the reason being is all you have to do is you go to the movie Deliver Us From Evil, which is a DVD, and watch all the different parts to it, in which it says that even the Catholic Church deemed that the rape of girls was not rape, not abuse, but curiosity. Now, please know, that was in the United States. The Vatican is actually a foreign power. All Catholic Church are honorable only to the Vatican. And so you virtually have an illegal and foreign power that is allowing for the brutalization of American children. And with that, we have 150,000 to 300,000 children disappearing in America a year. We now have, from when I was born in 1960, it was 1 out of 4 girls by the time they were 18 being raped. Now, as of 2011, it's 3 out of 4 girls are being raped by the time they're 18, as well as 75% of the boys. That information comes from the Rape Crisis Center, although they had to put it out as 1 out of 3 are being raped by the time they're 14, and 50% boys, because rape crises are actually funded by the federal government. Now, for myself, I would go into the military, and again, no offense to military people. It was not my desire to go into the military. I wanted to go to law school, into the U.S. Senate, and to run for the U.S. presidency. I'd always wanted since I was a 6th grader. And yet, a major family trauma occurred in which I can only say, because of the short time, I was pretty much entrapped and because of the way the brain, with the human being as traumatized as I was, I ended up being steered into the military. I was an officer, and from the first five bases that I went to, I was put through sexual grooming, conditioning, rape, exposure of an officer and captain's penis in a photo. And again, I was a sophomore in college, and so you can't exactly hit these people. You've already been trained authority and respect for all that, and yet they were police officers. I had no way out. In fact, in 1973, the Rape Crisis Center started in America, and having been a college-educated law enforcement person, so I have a degree in law enforcement, the laws of Ohio as well as across this country included rape, prostitution, all those things. The problem is that after the war, the Vietnam War, many men in that war ended up being involved in egregious rapes, torture, and murders of women, children, elderly. And that was actually, it is actually in the book, Kill Anything That Moves by Nick Terse. So when you had between 9 and 11 million guys coming back from that war with unknown numbers that were involved in those types of crimes that were hidden intentionally, and in which then the next generation, so the Vietnam War went from approximately 1967 to 75, when we had young Americans that were signing up to go into the military, being told it was safe, despite the fact there was a case that came out in 1983 that said, and this is an Army case, that rape is a duty hazard in the military. Rape is a duty hazard. I believed in full disclosure. I should have been told what was happening. And yet what ended up happening is that I was put into what is the Monarch program. The Monarch is mind control. You can look it up on YouTube, look at the videos, in which through the U.S. Army Vietnam torture manual, they brutalized me for approximately 16 months. That included blood ritual trauma, drugs, interrogation. That includes splitting my personality, isolation from not only my husband, I was married, other female officers, my equal, or male officers, we're all isolated from each other. And this was done systematically, deliberately, and intentionally to break us down and to shatter us into what's mind control. Now, the important thing here, ladies and gentlemen, is the fact that when you see a mind control victim, they look like they're awake. Their eyes are open. They can actually respond to you. They can even dance. For instance, it's believed that that Britney Spears as well as Beyonce are both under mind control. When she talks about that another person takes her over, that is an alternate personality. That's mind control. She says and has said that she couldn't dance like that. That's mind control. But the way in which it was used against military women, and we're talking military women, men, and children, and I witness this, the criminals even laughed about it and bragged, and one told me, and he was a commander, that over 100 women were dancing around naked, my husband, and my husband would not touch them because he loved me so much. These were women under mind control. And they were dancing and all types of disgusting brutalities that are even beyond your comprehension, bestiality. They will do whatever it takes to shatter a human being. And please know, these are victims of these crimes. They are not volunteers to this stuff. The unfortunate thing is that if you begin to have flashbacks, which is God's natural way of telling you what kind of toxins or poisons that you've been through mentally, emotionally, physically, sexually, spiritually, God gives you flashbacks, and God typically gives you nightmares. And those are the ways to get out the toxins. But if you had them in the military, they used a lot of these techniques, the energy weapons against us, and then they would also have networks of criminals that would re-brutalize us over and over and over again to drive down those memories. And I'm talking death threats. I'm talking people were dying and people were being brutalized. When I finally left the military, and please know, during this entire time, when I would have to do my professional job, which was as an administrator, a human resource director, a commander, which had legal authority both in felonies and misdemeanor cases, that my records were stellar. They were outstanding. They would give me extra duties, huge jobs, and I would get them done very easily. Now, that wasn't because of what they did to me. It was because of who I was that God created me to be. When I would leave the military with an honorable discharge and then being a commander of over 3,400 military men and women, and I could not take the abuse of children, spouses, anything anymore, I could not contribute inside. I was so shattered, I couldn't even remember at that point my entire military career, my marriage, my college years, including a master's that I'd gotten. I couldn't remember my class high school graduation speech that I gave to 5,000 people, and I had no butterflies when I gave it. For me to not even know where I was in my own city, and it didn't change much, that was a huge issue. But when I went to the Veterans Administration for help, they sent me back to the same types of people who would re-brutalize me for another 20 years. They would send me to the people with the same types of last names as my slavers, or to somebody from Spain where I'd been drugged, raped, and nearly murdered by one of my abusers. And this was constant and ongoing, in which one guy said to me, screamed at me, I don't care if you were raped, we're not going to get you your benefit. Now, this was being done to any and all females or males that were raped in the military. And please know, men who rape men are not gay. By criminal justice standards, it is predominantly white men rape, heterosexual men rape men. They are not gay men raping gay men. That's one of the biggest misnomers to make good people hate gays. Now, that's an entirely different issue that we can talk some other time, but it comes back to the fact of rape actually causes 5 times more the level of post-traumatic stress disorder. Combat sits at number 4. So with each rape a person goes through, it systematically breaks them down in so many ways. And over the years when I had to get work, because I'm not a slacker, I never have been, I've worked since the age of 13, I was attacked, grabbed around the throat, grabbed in the crotch. I saved $10 million at one bank here in Ohio, and I got fired. When I reported those attacks in numerous jobs, I got fired despite the fact that I took care of eliminating duplication, streamlined process, increased the man hours and the working abilities, and also brought on new products and programs in every company I ever was with.
Wow.
And yet it didn't matter.
Dorothy,
it did not matter.
I'm going to have to cut you off right there, and I know that we want to get to Jeffrey Dahmer, but you're going to have to come back next week and talk about Jeffrey Dahmer, because I think the people need to know what you have to say about Jeffrey. And I think it's so tremendous. I may have to give you more time. I may have to give you an hour to tell this story. But unfortunately, I got to bring on Jeff right now, and we're kind of short of time. I got about, the lines are sealed. I mean, we get over 150,000 people.
Let me just
Jeff,
say
I'm
one thing
talk.
About Jeffrey Dahmer.
Yeah, I definitely got it. We got to talk about that, but I just don't have the time because I don't want to cut you off.
Just a tiny little shot. Jeffrey Dahmer lived in a community not far from me.
I'm gonna give you. You got 90 seconds to say whatever you want, because I got to bring Jeff on after this.
Not a problem. Jeffrey Dahmer lived in a community not far from me. It was an all-white community. Now think about this. When he went into the military, most of the drill instructors were minority people, and that's who he would kill up in Wisconsin. Not all minorities are bad, please know. This is not to be offensive to anyone, but there is more to this story, so tune in.
Absolutely, there's a lot more to this story, and I know you got to tell it because you already told me, but listen, I want you to stick with me. You hear?
Yes, sir.
And I got to bring on my good friend Jeff. Jeff, are you there? Jeff, are you there? Okay, let me move on. Okay.
Hello, Reverend Pinckney.
Hold that thought just for 1 second. I want to bring in Flo right fast. She'll be short, and then we'll get right to you. You just hold that thought, because I tell you, we're moving pretty fast. I want to get everybody on, and I'm fighting to get folks on so everybody can get a chance to at least say a few words, and because it's crucial. I don't see Flo anywhere either. This board is getting too big for me to handle. Okay, Mary, I got to go to you. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. I'm so glad you did, sir. I want to point out one thing to the radio audience. I want to point out one thing to whoever killed Malcolm Shabazz. Malcolm Shabazz was murdered on the day that John Brown was born. John Brown was born on March 9th, and Malcolm Shabazz died on March 9th. Sir, I think that's a little bit more than a coincidence, but that's just my personal opinion. By some uncanny coincidence or careful planning, Malcolm Shabazz, grandson of Malcolm X, was murdered on legendary abolitionist John Brown's birthday. Wikipedia reports that John Brown was born on May 9th, 1800. He lived until December 2nd, 1859. And we all know what happened to John Brown. He was hung. John Brown was an American abolitionist who believed armed insurrection was the only way to overthrow the institution of slavery in the United States. Between 1856 and Kansas, during that time, John Brown commanded forces at the Battle of Black Jack, at the Battle of Oswatomie. Brown's followers also killed 5 pro-slavery supporters at Pottawatomie. In 1859, Brown led an unsuccessful raid on the Federal Armory at Harper's Ferry that ended in his capture. Brown's trial resulted in his conviction and a sentence of death by hanging. Both John Brown and our friend, Malcolm Shabazz, believed in freedom by any means necessary, including armed conflict. So that's the correlation, sir, between Malcolm Shabazz and John Brown. John Brown was born on March 9th, and Malcolm Shabazz was murdered in Mexico during a robbery attempt, they say, on March 9th. I want you to know, sir, that I have been in such a robbery attempt. When the men used to follow me in cars, 3 and 4 cars at a time, I pulled in one night at Mrs. Winters. These well-dressed men who had followed me for miles came in and stood near the exit. And in about 10 minutes, this jacket-looking fella came in, bouncing like they do when they're on drugs. And these well-dressed men, he looked at them, and they nodded toward me. And the Lord said to me, "Get out of here, Murray. They intend to do a robbery and catch you in the crossfire and make it look like it was accidental." I got my butt right up from there, Reverend Pinckney, and I got in my car, and I went to Kroger that was on the same lot. And I told the security when I got in. I told the people at Withers before I left, too. I told the people at Mrs. Withers. I said, "These people are planning to do some kind of robbery and catch me in the crossfire. I got to go." They looked at me with their mouth open. But you see, sir, it's because I got such a loud mouth that I'm still here. When I got the crook, I didn't wait. When I went in the door, I went straight to security and told them, "There's some men that are coming in here. They're following me." And he said, "You want me to call 911? I said, "No, sir, don't call 911. Because, see, I have called 911 when I was waylaid at Chevron Station, and they would not come. Look online for Mary Neal, emergency 911. Look online for that article, Mary Neal, emergency 911. Are you there?
I'm still here. Go right ahead.
All right. I told the security when I walked in the store. I went ahead and went around, went down the aisle shopping. These men got them little baskets to carry in their hands, and they were walking around putting stuff in the baskets and taking it right back out. They weren't shopping, so that I didn't even think they were shopping. But what they didn't know is I already called my ride. And when that ride came, I left my car right there on the lot, and I got in my ride and I left. And I came back and got my car the next day. See, the Lord, when you're in touch with the Lord, he walks with you, and he talks with you, and he tells you that you are his own. And I'm telling you, the Lord told this woman that these people are planning robberies and to catch you in the crossfire, get out of Mrs. Winters. I went to a great big grocery store where they had security, and I told the man, watch these men. And he did. He stood right there and watched them. And so what I'm saying is, sir, a lot of nights, before I started staying on most of the time, I got on by the grace of God, by the grace of Jesus Christ, his Son. And I pray for everyone to get in touch with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will tell you where to go. He'll tell you where not to go. He'll tell you when it's time to stay home. He'll tell you when to turn left and when to turn right. I tell you, Father, our Father God is a mighty God. What an awesome God we serve. And right now, Father, we mourn the loss of Malcolm Shabazz, who was murdered on the same day that John Brown was born. And we say to you, Father, that you take him in your precious arms and keep him, Father. Keep him. Put him in your precious arms. And we just thank you, Reverend Pinckney, for being the man you are. And I like to tell people about these dates because, you know, the Bible got a book in it called Numbers. Numbers are important. And I looked up for y'all what Senate Bill 1867 is. 1867 was the Senate bill that gave way to NDAA with concentration camps. So I'm putting you together an article. I want you to look at it online. It's called Malcolm Shabazz Murdered on John Brown's Birthday by Mary Neal. Malcolm Shabazz Murdered on John Brown's Birthday by Mary Neal. Look it up and read the details. I ask y'all to please join Banco. Send $30. That's all you need to send for your membership to join Banco, an organization that is standing for the people and bringing you all of this good information and not just telling you what's up, but also telling you ways that you can join the fight against oppression. We fight not by weapons. Our weapons are the words out of our mouth. Our weapons are the truth going forward. The Bible says we don't fight with carnal weapons. We fight by the power of God. Join God's army. Join God's army. Join Reverend Pinckney. Join these men of God who are standing in front of you and saying, come this way. I tell you, there's a lot of people back in Noah's day that wish they had come that way when Noah said, come this way.
All right.
Didn't come this way. They laughed at Noah. But you know what? They wish they had. So I'm telling you right now, Reverend Pinckney is standing before you, and he's telling you, brothers and sisters, I'm not just talking to black people. I'm talking to black people, red people, yellow people, everybody. He's saying to you, come this way, because it's going to rain. Honey, it's already raining on us, and you got to get in the boat. Reverend Pinckney, tell them where to mail it, $30 to get in the boat.
Hey, listen, if you want to join the Banco organization, you can send it to Banco, B-A-N-C-O, 1940 Union, Benton Harbor, Michigan. You get a membership and you get a free T-shirt, all for $30. But, Mary, I got to get Jeff in here, but I'll let you help the second to the last word. All right, Mary. I'll talk to you soon. Jeff, are you there?
All right.
Jeff, are you there? Jeff, are you there? All right, let me go to Roz then. Nope. All right, go to Flojo. Flojo, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
How you doing?
Hello?
Yes, I'm here.
I'm in there. Okay, I can hear you now. I don't know what happened the first time.
I don't know either. Usually when I kick people on, they don't be there. I got to move on. So listen,
right.
Talk about, let's hear what happened to you. And look, we got over 150,000 people listening to this show, and not one person sent you a dime. I'm very, very upset about that. But listen, tell us again what happened to you. be short and brief. I don't have a whole lot of time, but I want to make sure we get the address in so people can send you a few dollars. She needs a few dollars. Those of you who have money, please send her a few dollars. It won't kill you. You can send her $10, $15, $20, $50, $100, whatever you want to send her, please do so. Flo, talk to me.
Okay. First, I'm going to give the address. My address is 402 Main Street, Suite 100-314, Metuchness, M-E-T-U-C-H-E-N, New Jersey, 08840. Again, their address is 402 Main Street, Suite 100-314, Metuchen, M-E-T-U-C-H-E-N, New Jersey, 08840.
Give the name so we can put the name on there. What name?
Name is Florence Mason.
All right.
Florence Mason. Okay, now, the situation was that myself and my children were fighting against the slumlord. We were on a full Section 8 voucher. On September, we won a case in the Court of Common Pleas, but the attorney falsified information and went back into the lower court after the Court of Common Pleas dismissed the alias writ. We had a supersedes bond against the action in the municipal court, but yet and still the 14th District and the 35th District came out and attacked my children and my family on September the 1st, 2011, and forced us into homelessness. They came and they lured my children outside, claiming that they just wanted them to come out the house, and started jumping and surrounding them like gang members in the street. They put them into handcuffs, and the children didn't resist. The cops told my 13-year-old that he would fight him like he was a person in the street and punched him in the belly while he was in handcuffs. My 14-year-old, who was autistic, they was throwing him up and around the car and hitting on them and everything else and placing the handcuffs so tight that it cut into their skin. But because they kept them in away from any, medical, the day after you could not see, or 2 days later, their blood was dried up and it was gone, so we couldn't go to the hospital claiming any abuse or physical abuse because it wasn't there. My two oldest children, the cops came up the street. One of the, there was all white Caucasian male cops at first. Then this black African female came up the street and rode the opposite way like we were my children were some type of drug dealer or in some type of criminal activity, came and jumped out the car, kicked my daughter in the back, showing off in front of all the other police officers. Witnesses said that they hogtied her in chains as if she was, worse than a dog or animal in the street. They hogtied her from her hands to her feet and chained her. I never heard of anybody being arrested in that manner in my life. The lieutenant put handcuffs on my 11-year-old daughter and told the other cops to call DHS because this bitch would not shut up. Shut up there, and he felt so comfortable in calling a black 11-year-old child a bitch. So I don't understand where they talk about respect or anything else, and if that was not putting children in endangerment, endangering the life and the welfare of a child, I don't know what is. If a parent would have did anything less to chastise their children, they would have been under the jail. But because these people have badges and a gun, they have a right to abuse children at will at any time they want to and just claim that their hands is a gun. My son was 20 years old, was forced to watch the abuse of his younger siblings by these police department. And soon as the same lieutenant who called my 11-year-old a bitch in front of everybody and threatened the neighbor that if she came off the step, that he was going to arrest her ass too, went over and punched my 20-year-old in the face while he was in handcuffs and ordered the other police officers to take him away. And they hit his head on the paddy wagon. Everybody thought that they had knocked him out. And they thrown him in the car without any medical attention and everything else. Took my older two children away to prison for over 24 hours on trumped-up charges. Matter of fact, they didn't even put any charges on the record, just to hold them for an undetermined amount of hours. The three younger children, the neighbors were begging the police not to take them anywhere. One of the neighbors, I was signed for them. They're big. They're still children. They're not, adults and all that other stuff. Please let me have them. There's total eyewitness accounts on that. We reported the incident to internal affairs in Philadelphia, and they so-called exonerated all the police officers, and never once
look at any documents from the court, the appellant court, which said that they had no right to be there in the first place. They selectively chose court officers and judges who sat up there and purposely tried to prosecute us because I filed judicial misconduct against all the judges and the landlord, fraudulent landlord-tenant court in the city of Philadelphia. I won my cases. I beat these dirty dogs at their own game. But as a retaliatory measure, they waited until late in wait till I was not home and I was at a court, in the court trying to file different papers to stop them from attacking our family again after the sixth time that they had already came to our property to illegally throw us out on writ that they had that was not even valid after the appeal was filed and after the supersedence was granted. These same judges thought that they was going to teach this little nappy-headed child something different, that she could not go up against these courts or their officers, and they was going to do every incredulous, unlawful act against her because she's not supposed to know law. But I'm going to tell you what. They know different, and they will find out different now. But they sit up there, and they removed our dog from the property. They took and falsified the information about the dog and killed her two days later. So they used weapons of mass destruction against our family. They sit up there. I mean, all types of torture we have been through. We have been forced to not be in a home that our family can't even get together or congregate together to receive comfort and peace for the torment that they put us through. We're still living today, even after I done beat them in countless numbers of cases from the Court of Common Pleas to the federal, the Third Circuit Court of Appeal, the Bankruptcy Court, everything to stop them in laws that should have protected us against the egregious acts of these officers have been set up, get eroded. Obstruction of justice have been done even by the office of the clerk to promulgate the fraud and the suffering and the retaliation that our family have received by the police department and the courts themselves. And we're still being victimized by them today. My children were in school. They were thrown out of school because we don't even have an address to be in. I cannot get their materials. I've been going back and forth to court, fighting criminal proceedings myself because of the so-called attorneys in the DA's office and the Defenders Association of Philadelphia who are allow the attorney who falsified the information to court his son to be on my criminal case where he tried to set me up to be arrested and instigate a bench warrant. But yet when I filed documents against them, the clerk started signing orders as if she was the judge, saying that there was a conflict of interest, but would not even put on the record my removal of bail hearing and all the different things to vacate the issue because they know that they have committed fraud all the way around upon the court, fraud against the people, fraud against the Constitution, in violation of their oath of office, and any lawful body and citizen that you would think would be able to use in these courts to stop the unlawful arrest and egregious act by these officers they are employing right now against myself and my family.
Wow, that's an amazing story. And now they got you living out of a hotel with your children. How many children do you have?
I have four children here with me in the hotel room, and I have one child that's still in Philadelphia because we couldn't all stay in one place at one time, so we are split up. I have not seen my son in a while. Oh, God, forgive me. Anyway, but I get there. It cost me over $60 to get back and forth from where I am to Philadelphia to be able to fight all of these charges to remove the illegal situation that they have done against us. I've gotten my two children free, but they were not who they wanted to come after. I was the target that they wanted to get and to get their clutches on in this criminal proceeding by all the judges who have committed and aided and abetted in the fraud that should be removed and not be any judge or any criminal case whatsoever. I have proof and affidavit that the community group that is that gets federal, receive federal dollars to sit up there and help indigents and poor people in the city of Philadelphia are one of the attorneys who privately filed documents into my case and never made official appearance into the court, but yet they were filing case information into my case to sit up there and make sure that I was prosecuted.
Wow, that's amazing. Listen, if somebody wanted to send you some money, where would they send it? Give you your name, address, and location so they'll know where to send it. And listen, those people who are out there, please send her a few dollars. We don't want her out in the streets. Can you do that? Just a few dollars. Talk to me, Flo. Give me your address, your name, address, and city you live in, and zip code.
Okay. My name again is Florence Mason. That's Florence. Last name Mason, Mason, 402 Main Street, Suite 100-314, Metuchen, Metuchen, New Jersey, 08840. Again, that's Florence Mason at 402 Main Street, Suite 100-314, Metuchen, Metuchen, New Jersey, 08840.
Oh, that's wonderful. Listen, we do not want her and her children be living out in the streets. So those of you who are out there, if you can send her a few dollars, send her a few dollars. We need you to support whatever needs to be supported. I don't care if you send her $10, $15, $20, $100, $1,000, whatever your heart desires. On that note, Flo, I got to let you go.
Okay.
All right now. Roz, are you there?
Yes, I am, and I'm blessed to be here, and I'm sorry to hear about the death. And I just pray peace. I can hear it in Randy's voice, how upset he is. And also, I've been praying for Lynn, asking all my friends. Also, Michael Douglas, the actor, had stage four cancer, and he saw a doctor in New York. If Ralph would look into that, that's what somebody told me, and he's been healed.
Which oh, that's a blessing. That's a blessing.
Yeah, somebody just told me a couple days ago, because I'm always talking about the fact, you know, I'm praying for her and we need prayers for her.
Oh, absolutely. No question about that. And we must do what we have to do.
Right. And it's so important. We are called by God as Christians to pray for one another, even our enemies.
Absolutely. And, matter of fact, that keeps me going by praying. When I pray, I have no fear. And that's the most important thing I can do. And I know God is able. I know if there's a way of getting something done, he will do it. All you have to do is ask him. They said, ask him, it should be given. Seek it, doubt you'll find. Knock, and the doors will be open. And I'm standing on that.
Exactly. And God does do the most incredible miracles. I mean, he has sustained me in this nightmare that I'm going through. And as I've listened, so many people who've called in, that God, they talk about God as the center of their life and they're relying on the Lord, and terrible things are happening out there. We are in a war zone.
Yes,
I mean,
we are.
Right. I mean, here's Los Angeles Unified School District, given all this money by the state with no accountability, had to have the fire extinguishers on the wall that were sprayed. The student picked up and sprayed in my face and Charles Smith's face. He's dead. The school district doesn't care that he died, doesn't care that I'm totally disabled, doesn't care if I lose my house, I lose my life, I lose everything that I own. No one seems to care, and the state of California keeps giving them all this money with no accountability. And they let Dr. Stahlberg write a $16,770 report, admits he didn't have the evidence for it, but he doesn't care. It's just disgusting. And a judge who is saying the worst things about me and making a medical diagnosis and changing all the facts. The courts are so corrupt today. We are in a war zone. We have to stand up. If you've been watching the news, they can't decide if the abortion doctor is guilty. Yes, he's guilty. We just let the four people die in Benghazi, which is terrible too, and we're next. And then we had the drones they were thinking of sending over us, and we have to get up and we have to speak up. We have to get on the phone and start calling people that we're for and who we're against, or we're not going to make it. We have to unite with the Lord, with the Lord's words. We have to put on the full armor of God, and we have to go out against these people.
Absolutely, and that's the only way to fight. We need to stand up. I say it's more of us than them. So, you know, let's get this thing organized.
Exactly, exactly.
Absolutely, it's more of us than them. And you know, and this is my way of thinking. There's never going to be a change until there's a conflict. And once they realize that, you know, that, hey, we might lose something, then they'll be willing to negotiate. They will not negotiate until they think that they might lose something. And that's the mentality of the world. You know, we don't want it to be that way, but that's the only way I could think of that things going to change. They're not going to give up their power, you know, to please us. They're not
right.
that nice. In the
right.
first, they wouldn't have done it.
Exactly. And the media, all of a sudden things are coming out about our government that's so
yeah.
corrupt.
And usually, you know, when you deal with the media, they always give you that illusion. You know, whatever they give you that's out there, that's not really what's going on. Always remember that. There's something else going on. They trying to sneak something past us, like the NDAA or something like that, how they did before. Always something going on. If they're willing to talk about anything that's happening out there that might be negative, believe me, there's something else going on. That's the way they operate, and that's the way we have to think also, because I'm not going to sit here and believe for one moment that these folks are willing to do something to help the people. I'm not going to believe it. You know?
Oh, no, they're not helping the people. They're not helping the people anymore. You know, since I was a hostage in Iran, and the government wasn't sending in a plane right away for us. Every time I hear about Benghazi, I mean, it really gets me.
Yeah.
Knowing that you're begging for help, you're begging somebody to save your life, and you just leave us. That's our government. We spent billions of dollars on aircraft, billions of dollars on training all these people, and nothing, and nobody could go get them?
Well, no, absolutely not. Because remember, it's everybody is expendable, even the president. That,
right.
You know, nobody is, you know, when you think about it, everybody, it don't make a difference. You can lose, look at 9/11. Look at the Boston bombing. Look at all these things. Everybody is expendable.
Exactly.
That's
but
right.
We have to take back our life, our health. It's Mother's Day. And women like Deborah, you all have to get up. And you are strong and our strength, and you're just going to go out there and speak up, and you're going to take back the world.
Absolutely, absolutely. You are 100% correct, and we have to learn to fight together. That's
together.
The only weapon we have against them. I say it's more of us than them. And
there
I say
is.
If we sit down, analyze our position, really utilize our resources, we can win this battle. It's just like the Vietnamese War. You know, they never thought the Vietnamese would ever be able to whoop the Americans, spank them good. They spanked them. The Koreans actually won the war, the Korean War. They beat the United States, too. People would never believe it. But in reality, they can be beat, and they can be beat down. Listen, you got about 90 seconds to say whatever you want, and I got to move on to our guest. It's time for him to speak, and you got 90 seconds. Go right ahead.
Okay, thank you. I would like everybody to really unite together and love and support. And anybody here in California that has a workers' comp case, please get in touch with me, Rozy Wow, R-O-Z-Y-W-O-W at AOL.com. Rozy Wow, R-O-Z-Y-W-O-W at AOL.com. Or anybody with LAUSD or any teachers with any other problems. Today is a wonderful day. It's Mother's Day. I send out love and hugs and blessings to all the women out there. Proverbs 31:10. I'm taking off the word wife. I'm making it for all the women out there because you've all been just so wonderful. And if God brought you for Reverend Pinkney here, God has hand-selected you to be here, all of us together, to just be the strength and the determination, and we're going to forgive all these people, whatever's going on, but we're going to stand up for what is right, and just we're going to bring back our country, and we're going to help each other and love and support. We're not going to let them divide us anymore, and terrible things are going on, and I thank all of you for just showing me and just really being a testimony for God's great love in all our lives.
Amen. We're not going to let each other go hungry. We're going to stand up for each other, and we're going to share whatever we have. We're going to share with other people. Nobody needs to be hungry. Nobody needs to be living in the streets. We need to make sure that everybody is comfortable. If whatever you have, you got to send your money to people, and that's going to utilize it for the use of everybody. Take care of each other here. And on that note, I got to bring in Doc.
Hey. Thank you.
Ashay, you there?
Yes, sir.
I just want to thank you for really being on the show today. I tell you, and I'm going to tell you this, you are welcome back anytime. Anytime that you want to come back, you have something that you want to say or get out. We have over 150,000 people that listen to this show every single Sunday. So those of you who really want to get the word out, you can get it out on this show. And I want to tell people, I'm excited, but listen, I'm going to let you talk. I'm going to shut up so you can talk. Go ahead, Minister O'Shea.
Well, Reverend Pinckney, I want to first of all thank you for having me on the program. You know, we have a cancerous society, a cancerous world, and all the people who just testified on the program for the last 2 hours have showed you what kind of cancer they're involved with. Police, government, income, housing problems, education problems, all kinds of things. And to address this, we must have a holy movement. Once again, just like the abolitionist movement, just like the civil rights movement, we have now been given by the Almighty the economic rights movement. It's not mine, it's everybody's. Any organization can be a part of it. Just like during the civil rights movement, you had SCLC, you had CORE, you had SNCC, you had the Black Panthers. You had all these groups doing their thing, but they were all under one umbrella movement. And it moved us from one level of human life to the next level of human life. I know it's not perfect, and it won't be perfect until we get to the next level of human life. And that will be when we are wealthy, when we have our own lands, when we can control our communities. I live in South Linden. I want to repatriate right here to South Linden. I want to control my community here in Columbus, Ohio. I want everybody to control their own communities. If folks want to repatriate to Brazil, to the motherland, to Eden, I call Africa Eden, paradise. I'm trying to turn Africa back into Eden. I'm trying to put the neighbor back into the hood. This is what we're doing. Wherever you want to go, you know, all of these problems that people have mentioned for the last 2 hours on your beautiful program, if we had $100 million each, had our own land, had our own security forces in our own communities, guess what? We wouldn't have any of those problems. You see, 99% of our problems are caused because we don't control the economies of our communities and the economies of our world. People in the Congo, I went to Atlanta, my wife and I, we went to Atlanta for a march, the women in the Congo that were being raped and the land being taken and the resources being taken. Well, once again, that's an economic situation. You know, we have physical freedom. Thank goodness the abolitionist movement. We have political freedom. We can vote. We have the franchise, civil rights movement. But we don't have economic control of our world. We're still economic slaves in prison. We're credit card slaves. We're student loan slaves. We're wage slaves on these jobs. We're slaves to all kinds of economic tricks from these banks and finance companies. People are being put out of their homes. All of these things are economic situations. That's the level of the world. The Black Horse and Rider is riding. I get on my pulpit stand now. The Black Horse and Rider, Revelation chapter 6, is riding. The exoteric part of that is that we had a black president. That's the physical symbol that you're in the Black Horse and Rider. All the prices are going sky high on all the foods and all of that. That's the Black Horse and Rider. But there's also a spiritual famine in the land as well as a physical famine. There's a spiritual famine. People's souls need to be fed. They need to have hope. And I keep telling people you have to be hope. You have to be faith. You have to be love. You have to be these things, not just have these things, and show these things in your character. You have to die. We're not on a picnic field. We're on a battlefield. So,
Amen. Mr. O'Shea, I couldn't have said it better. You did a tremendous job. And we don't have any more time left. I want my good brother, my friend, my guy, Larry Pinckney, to have the last. He got about 25 seconds.
I'll see you in 14.
Larry?
Yes.
All right. You're closing it out. Whatever you say is fine with me. Just go ahead.
I want to say all power to the people, all of you sisters and brothers, brothers and sisters. Remember the words, remember them well, of Frederick Douglass. Power concedes nothing without demand. It's
That's
time
right.
to get busy, agitate, educate, organize, because we will win. Thank you so much, my brother. Thank the listening audience. Thank all of you. Stay strong. All power to the people.
Amen. Amen. I just want to tell everybody that this is just the beginning. We all going to learn to work together. We got a common enemy. We got the property pimps. We got the NAACP, Jesse Jackson, L. Sharpton, they're what you call property pimps. But we have to stand up to them. We got this governor or government that's destroying our people. We got these different people that they outsource this microwave machine out there. I had a guy who was going to talk about the microwave today, but unfortunately, for some reason unknown, I couldn't get him in. But we're still working on it. We still want people to know how much we love you. We're still doing the things that need to be done. But remember this. Those of you who are out there, we are still burning our NAACP cars. We got 8 cars burned today, which is a real cutoff, but we're right at the number now. We almost got 7,000. So I don't know. Those of you who don't want to burn them, you can mail them to me. You can mail them to BANCO Banco, 1940 Union, Benton Harbor, Michigan, 49022. Those of you who would like to join the Black Autonomy Network Community Organization, which is called BANCO, please, it costs $30. You get a T-shirt, a membership card, and you get somebody who's willing to fight with you. So you're getting that. And also, October the 5th, Danny Glover will be in the city of Benton Harbor to help do a fundraiser for our organization. And I want everybody that's out there listening to come. The tickets are $50. If you buy a $50 ticket, you also get a membership card. So we're working it. So you get a membership, you get a dinner, membership, and a T-shirt. I don't think you can ask for more than that. But listen, on that note, I hate to tell you this, we have just ran out of time. God bless y'all. God keep y'all. And I will see you next week. Same time, same station. Good night, all. I'm talking. Short.
Yeah.
Call me.
You want me to call you?
Yeah.
Okay. At home?
Yeah.